Well, there are in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, there are 35 miracles that the Bible records that Jesus performed. Performed is kind of an odd word to say with that, I think. It just doesn't seem to kind of fit well. But Jesus had 35 miracles that the Bible records. And of those 35, 23 of them had to do with healing. So that should tell you how concerned and how much your health is of God's heart. He wants us to walk in healing. He wants us to be strong. Now, the unfortunate thing, I say unfortunate, the fact of the matter is that while God desires us to walk in that perfection of the way he created us, sin is in the equation. It's present. The Bible tells us that it's going to be present until the very end when Jesus comes again and as a conquering warrior comes in, takes Satan, takes the Antichrist and casts them into the eternal lake of fire where we do not have to be subject to anything of that nature again. We then go to heaven to be with our Heavenly Father, and in that place we will be back in our perfect form. I'm kind of excited about that. I'm shooting for around 31 or 32. I figured that was a good age for me. I felt good, felt strong. I had some wisdom in me. You pick your own age. That's my age. Hey, I can dream. But until that time, we are going to have to deal with sin. And sin is not only those things that we do that are wrong or the aspect of who the enemy is. Sin also affects our physical bodies. And because of sin, we have a terminus point in our lives. There's an end date for each of us here. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Are you feeling encouraged? That's why you're here. You're going to die someday. Now, that's not something that we think about, but it's obvious. There's a date to be born. The Bible tells us this. A date to be born and a date to die. So our bodies are in that state of working towards that moment. But here's the thing about being a Christian, church. We do not have to live under the rule of the enemy. We do not have to live under the rule of sin and of death in our lives. We have been given the authority to call on the Heavenly Father for healing in our bodies. That's part of the reason why he died, is to take those keys of hell, it says, and to remove them. The Bible tells us, by his stripes we have been healed. That's our promise. But what is the overwhelming element of all of that? And I prayed it before. It's his will. It's his will. Because we do not see the beginning from the end in our situations. There have been times I have prayed for somebody to be healed and they weren't. I remember... many of you know Dave Hess, pastor of a Christ Community Church, good brother. He often has told the story. The first time he ever prayed for somebody, they died. That's not a good start. He prayed for their healing. They not only didn't get better, they died. Now, I mean, he doesn't laugh about that, but it's sort of an ironic thing that you think, wait a minute, if I'm praying for this person in the name of Jesus and I've been given these promises, why is not every single person I pray for healed? Why? Because God's will is over and above us. We are subject to the will of the Father. It's the same prayer that we talked about several weeks ago. The most important prayer you can pray is, not my will, but your will be done. Same prayer Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we've been talking sporadically over the last couple of months about healing power. We've been talking about the two primary pillars of that, faith and the will of God. That's where it starts. But this morning, what I want to look at is a little bit more of a practical element for us in our lives every day as Christians. I want to talk about the components of a healing. And to do that, I want to look at three stories very quickly in the New Testament of those 23 where there were healings that took place. Here's the first one. Turn to the book of Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke 7, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Third book. And these stories are familiar. And they're going to look at the first 10 verses of the 7th chapter. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all of this, and I'll come back and tell you what he was saying in a minute. in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and to heal his servant. Verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." Verse 8, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, he goes. I tell this one, come, he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him, and he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. That is such a full account of the power of faith. I don't know about you, but I would love to stand before Jesus someday and have him tell me he's amazed by me. I don't feel like I could ever get to that place. I'll be honest with you. But oh my goodness, to have Jesus say, "I'm amazed at your faith." He said that about this centurion. Now, let me tell you what a centurion is and why that is just such an unbelievable thing that took place. A centurion was a professional Roman soldier. That's what he was. I'll say that again. A professional Roman soldier. Now, keep that as the framework of what it was that just happened. As a centurion, he would have been in charge of about 80 men. That made up a centuria. And there were six of those that combined for about 480 soldiers that made up a cohort. 10 of those made a legion. So you heard of Roman legions? That's how that broke down. The Romans were very specific about their war. They took that very seriously. As a matter of fact, our country, as well as many others in Europe, borrowed the way they did things to create our own system of government of soldiers and military. So this guy's in charge of 80 men, and he sends to Jesus Jewish leaders. Now, think about that just for a second. A Roman sent Jewish leaders to go and to speak to Jesus. Put this in more modern terms. Jesus is walking the earth in the early 1940s, and a bunch of Jews came to him on behalf of a Nazi soldier. A Nazi officer. That would be something similar. Because the fact of the matter is, the Romans were the ones that were the oppressors of the Jewish people. They were the ones that were keeping the Jews from being able to have the freedom. They were the ones that the disciples and many of the other people thought, this is why Jesus came. He's going to lead this revolt and we'll get rid of the Jewish oppression or the Roman oppression over the Jews. That's what they thought Jesus had come to do, to start this revolution. Jesus said, "I did come to start a revolution, but not one with a sword. I came to start one in your heart, so that rather than hating your enemies, you love them." That's revolutionary. Rather than taking something from someone, if they ask you for a favor, you give them more than what they asked for. That's revolutionary. And so these Jewish leaders come to Jesus and they go, "Jesus, you need to help this guy." Because they were also thinking, we're going to come and say, "Help this Roman. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi." He was going to go, "Wait a minute, what? Romans? Seriously? We're going to help this guy." They came and said, "Yeah, we need to help him because he's not like all the other ones. He's different." The position that he held also then tells you why he was able to say to Jesus, "Listen, I know what it is to be a man under authority. I know what it is to have men underneath of me." This guy was taking what he knew and he was applying it to the power of God. And Jesus said, "I'm amazed at this." He said, "Don't even bother coming to my house. I didn't even want to come in front of you." He said, that's how the position that I hold of the greatness of who you are. I didn't even feel worthy to come to you. He said, "Listen, Jesus, don't even bother. Say the word. It's done. I know it's done." And if I look at that centurion, there are some components of his life that I think we can use in our lives today. Number one, he was a man of character and quality. A man of character and quality. How do we know this? Because they said, listen, he loves our people. He helped us to build our synagogue. That's not what you think normally the Romans were doing. This was somebody that was set apart. He was different. And I think so many times, church, we come before God and we say, God, I need healing. Would you please come and you touch my life? And we are living a life that is completely outside of where we should be in order to come to him. I'm not saying God doesn't heal, that God does not love and care about us, that he's looking for somebody to walk in perfection. But if you're walking and living in known sin in your life, how is it then you're coming to God and asking him to do something for you? Now, there's a theological discussion that could be had in there. I understand that. We'll come back to that at some point down the road. But you know, again, church, we come to God and we go, why aren't you moving and acting in my life like I'm asking you to? And in reality, we're turning and we're not living according to the word of God. You can't mock God. You can't live any way you want to and then just expect him to jump down and do whatever it is you want him to do. God's not a vending machine, church. But I think that's the way we treat him sometimes. We put in our quarters of coming to church, read, put some money in the box, and we figure when we build up enough, we can pull the lever and boom, he'll do something for us. That's not who God is. That's not who God is. And I think it's a church, it's a Christian who is growing in the things of God to know that I live according to the word. I spend time in his presence, and in that, he brings healing to my heart. He brings healing to my body. This man was a man of character. And I want to challenge you this morning to be men and women of character in everything that you do. Why? Because people will think nice? No, because it's how I honor God with my life. Second thing about this guy is that he was a man of humility. In the 6th and 7th verses of what we just read, again, he said, listen, Jesus, I didn't even want to come in front of you. I don't even need you to come to my house. Just say the word and it's done. I've shared with you so many times, pride is what the enemy uses to keep us down and away from the things of God. The pride of our heart, the pride of our mind, the pride of our lives. We've got to fight that pride, church, to think, yeah, listen, I can handle this. I don't need God in my life. I'll call you when I need you. Other than that, just let me alone. That's the attitude of a lot of people in churches today. When I need you, I'll let you know. Other than that, don't mess with me. I like things the way I got them right now. They're how I want them to be. Fight the pride, church. The last thing then is that he was a man of faith. Always comes back to that in the 7th verse. He was a man of character, a man of humility, and a man of faith. All of those were the components that led to the fact that when Jesus said, I am amazed at the faith of this man. I've never even seen this even in Israel. This is a Roman. And he's got more faith than so many that are of my own people. Church, never let the circumstances of your life dictate the measure of your faith, other than to increase it. He was a Roman. He had no business coming to Jesus. Didn't even want to have the situation where he had Jesus come to his home. None of those things lined up in order for him to receive this blessing from God, but the faith was still present, even though the circumstances didn't support it. Church, do not let your circumstances dictate your level of faith. Hold to your faith. Turn again. Now, the book of Mark. Book of Mark, the 5th chapter. Got new people coming in. Mark chapter 5, the 25th verse. Second one. First one, the centurion. Verse 25 to 34. It says, so Jesus went with him, and again, this is also piggybacked on the story of Jairus and his daughter. This is kind of stuck in the middle of it. He says, he went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now, recognize in Jesus' day, and even in those areas today, they don't have body space like we do. You ever seen those pictures of the guys in India riding on trucks and buses? How many people do they have on there? About 400 people are packed on there. They don't have that body space thing that we do here in this country. There's about an arm's length, I would think, around each of us that we don't like people to come into that area unless we let them. So if you're a stranger, I've known some close talkers. You know what a close talker is? We had, you guys remember Jason and Cindy, those of you that have been with us for a while. Jason was about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I guess now, died in a motorcycle accident, very tragic. And when I did his eulogy here, I told everybody Jason was a close talker. Now, Jason was about 6'4", and weighed about, Dave, he's about your size, big boy, Harley guy, looked every bit the Harley guy. And when he talked to you, he was right there. There were times I could taste his gum. That's how close he was standing to me. That's pretty close. We don't like that in this country. If someone's leaning in on you, Seinfeld, I think, did a whole episode on this, on the close talker. We don't like when people lean in on us. In that culture, it wasn't that way. People are pressing and pushing. There's no, hey, don't do that. That's a natural part of how they live. So Jesus was always being pressed by people wherever it was that he went. Okay? All right, where am I? Verse 24. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now, 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples said, "You see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, telling him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Again, Jesus has been ministering to a number of different people. Before the centurion came up, he had just finished what's been called the Sermon on the Plain. Now, that's different than the Sermon on the Mount. That's two different places in the Scripture. But Jesus had just gotten done ministering when the centurion soldier came up to him. He just got done finished teaching in this passage. And this big crowd gathers around him, and a woman makes her way through in order to get to him. You know something I read from this that struck my mind? And this may sound like you may want to go, "No kidding," but I think it's revelatory. God is never too busy for us. He's never too busy. I think sometimes we get into our minds, you know what? He's got to deal with the government here. He's got to deal with all the things going on overseas. He's got terrorist things. We got this planet spinning. He's got all the rest of the universe. What does he care about me? Church, he cares desperately about you. Everything of your life, God desires to be a part of that with you. He wants to know you intimately this morning. I think so many times we get in our minds this image of God sitting up there and he's just sort of overlooking everything all at once. No, God is very personal in our lives. He's the good shepherd. That's the analogy that was used in the Scripture of who God is, that he'll leave the 99 and go after the one. Church, we're the one. We're the one that he'll go after. And I want to seed that into your mind this morning, because so many times I think we figure God is just so busy with so many other things. How could he care about me? Well, Jesus was busy ministering, and yet he stopped and turned and said, "Who was that? Who was that for?" You know, I think we also should never be too busy to do the work of God. Church, I know there is so much going on in our lives, so many things happening. We're going like crazy. People often say to me, "Oh, Pastor Dave, I don't want to bother you. I know you're busy." We're all busy. Every one of us are busy. But church, can I encourage you, and we talk about this so often, is to always be ready for those opportunities God brings for you to minister to someone else. You may get a chance just to pray for somebody just quickly. My brother Mark Swan was here. This is Steve and Bernadette's son. And he just loves to pray for people. Grabbed Aaron and Jen, prayed over them for a while, prayed over Barry yesterday for a while. Who else was he praying over? Prayed over Cassie? I mean, he just looks for people to pray for. Now, he can do that because he's got arms as big as my legs. I mean, this guy is a building, but he's got such a gentle spirit about him. He's just wonderful. But he looks for and takes the opportunities that God brings. Church, don't ever be too busy. that you miss the opportunities that God brings you. He brings them every day. Every day for you to speak a word of love to somebody, to speak a word of kindness. So this woman, real quick. Oh, see, look at you. You got me all late now. This woman pushes through the crowd to get to Jesus. Some of the parts of the Bible, what's the word I'm looking for? King James, New English Bible, the stamp version. Some of the versions say that she actually had to work her way or push her way through to the crowd. Now, this is a woman that had an issue of blood or was bleeding. If you had a bleeding issue in biblical times, you were not a part of the population. They had you removed because they were concerned about sickness and about disease and those types of things. This woman had everything going against her, and yet she fought her way through to Jesus. What are the components of this woman's life? Well, the first one was she had a very simple faith in what Jesus was going to do. Verse 28, she says, all I want to do is just touch his clothes. That's all I got to do. Just touch the hem of his garment, and I'll be healed. Simple faith. That's why Jesus said, let the little children come to me. It wasn't because he loved children. He does. But what he was talking about was the simplicity of a child's faith, a child's mind. Parents, you ever gotten into a pool? Your kid's standing on the edge, and you go, come on. What do? They just jump because they know you're going to catch them. They know, dad's there, mom's there, they'll catch me. That's what God's looking for in the faith of us, his children, to have that simple faith. She also had persistence and perseverance. Church, can I tell you that is something that as Christians we have got to hold to, is to be persevering in the things of faith. Now, there are a lot of people that are going to tell you that what you're hoping for, what you're believing for, what you're trusting for cannot happen. Persevere through that. Paul in Romans 5 says is that we delight in our sufferings because in our sufferings we know that it produces perseverance. And the perseverance produces character. And the character is what produces hope. Those are the elements of what it means to be somebody that has faith in God, to be able to do what it says that he's going to do. She also had reverence for Jesus. The Bible says she was in trembling with fear before she came to Jesus. I don't think I need to tell you that we have lost virtually all respect, all reverence in our world today. Our young people are being raised to believe that you don't need to be that way. I have a friend of mine who's a Pennsylvania state trooper, and he has told me stories of people that he has pulled over and how they've acted towards him, the way they've talked to him. Unbelievable. The few times I've been pulled over in my life, I am yes, sir, no, sir, whatever you want, sir. The man's got a gun on the side of his hip. Yes, sir, no, sir. It's not the way our kids are being raised today. Again, parents, we have a responsibility to separate from the things of the world. To take our children and take our grandchildren and raise them up in the things that we're supposed to. But she had a reverence for Jesus and who he was. And then finally, she had a very direct purpose and a direct intent for getting to Jesus. There was a reason. Again, church, you've heard me say this. We need to pray with specificity. Pray specifically about things. God, help me feel better. God, I've got pain in my knee. I ask that you come and you touch and you heal me. Father, my brother's not feeling well. No, my brother has a bad shoulder. God, would you come and just pour your healing through his body? Pray specifically, church, and pray in boldness. This woman had everything going against her. She was a woman. She was in a crowd mostly made up of men, and she was a bleeding person. Those three things should not have allowed her to get where she needed to, but she persevered. Here's the last one. Go over just a couple of chapters to chapter 10, and then I'm done. Tenth chapter of Mark, the 46th verse. Again, just a very quick account, very familiar. It says they came to Jericho. This is Jesus now walking through the main city of Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. He's about to begin the last week of his life leading up to his crucifixion. It says, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Jesus comes upon this man sitting along the road. There would have been a lot of beggars on this road. And church, that's something I've often wondered. I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven, how come you picked only particular people to heal? Why didn't you heal just everybody? I don't know the answer to that. But he came to Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus was not willing just to sit there and let Jesus walk by. It said he started crying out, Jesus, come, rescue me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And I like what Bartimaeus had to overcome. Because immediately he had a bunch of people going, Bart, shut up. It's Jesus. Be quiet. Do you know who it is this is? Be quiet. Look, you're just a beggar. And in those days, if you were a beggar, and particularly if you were blind, you had very few options of life. Begging was pretty much your life from that point on. There were no programs. There was nothing to help him out. There was nobody that was going to come to his aid. All he could do was just beg. And one of the things that many times we miss in this account is it says that when Jesus called him, what did Bartimaeus do? It took his cloak and he tossed it aside. You know what that cloak was? That was his only possession. It was his comfort. It was his place of knowing who he was, because that cloak would have been used for warmth at night. He would have sat on it. He might have spread it out so somebody could have thrown coins on it. That was the only thing he owned. But when Jesus called him, it says he threw his cloak aside and he got up and he went to Jesus. What are the components of Bartimaeus that I think we need to know this morning? Well, the first one is that he wasn't willing to sit quietly by. He was willing to call out. He was willing, church, even maybe, to look a little bit foolish. Are you willing to look foolish for Jesus? If you're being honest, the majority of you should be going, I don't know. What are they going to think? What are people going to think of me? If I walk up to somebody that's sitting in a wheelchair and I ask if I can pray for them, what are people going to think? Bartimaeus was willing to be foolish. He was willing to have people tell him, shut up. The second thing was that he would not listen to his detractors. He wasn't going to listen to those people telling him to be quiet. Church, you're always going to have people telling you to be quiet. We talked last week that our government is putting things in place, and our culture has, by and large, tried to get us as Christians to be quiet and to stand off in the corner somewhere. That's what we're being told to do in our country today. It's being taken out of our schools, being taken out of our workplace. We cannot glorify God except in just a few places now, according to our government. I'm not doing that. I'm not saying don't obey laws. I'm not telling you those things. But when it comes against the Word of God, that's what's most important to me, is God's Word. Bartimaeus wasn't willing to sit there quietly. He wasn't going to shut up when people told him to, because he was committed and determined to see what it was that Jesus was going to do for him. Again, he got rid of his cloak. He was willing to step out of his comfort zone, willing to get rid of the things of the world and embrace the things of God. And he didn't allow the challenge of someone to dissuade him. You know what the thing is, though, church? Where did that challenge come from? Where did the next challenge to his faith come from? Pretty unexpected place, actually. It was from Jesus. Did you read what happened? The beggar gets up to Jesus, and what did Jesus do? He asked him a question. What do you want me to do for you? Now, if I didn't know that was Jesus, and I'm sitting there and I can't see, I'm thinking to myself, are you kidding me? You're going to ask me what I want you to do for me? I want a new car. What do you think I want you to do for me? Actually, he probably said a new chariot. That would have made a lot more sense. He said, I want my sight, Jesus. He was not going to be put off by the things that many times, I think, put us off from the things that God has called us to do, the places we need to go. Church, do not get discouraged when you have people telling you that's not going to happen. What's the promise God's given you? What is it you're believing God for? What are you filled with faith? Physical healing, emotional, financial? My bank account looks bad. I have faith that God's going to help me to be able to do and to meet the obligations that I have. I don't feel well right now. Something hurts. I have faith in the fact that even though the doctors have told me this, I'm believing that I can receive my healing. I see this relationship that I'm in, and I don't know how this is ever going to work out. I have faith in the fact that God can come and change our hearts. That's what it means to hold to the promises of God. Now, Satan doesn't want you ever to be healed. Satan does not want you to walk in health, to be victorious. He never wants to see God receive glory for something good that's happened in your life. And I can tell you that his greatest weapon to keep that from happening in your life is discouragement, to become discouraged. I'm discouraged by my circumstances. I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm discouraged by the words of others. I'm not getting supported. People aren't encouraging me with this. They're actually discouraging me. And I get discouraged because this is taking a lot longer than I wanted it to. Church, those are the very things that the enemy comes and he pours into our hearts and into our minds to get us to take our eyes off of the Father and to put them on ourselves. Church, don't lose heart. God is always faithful to his word. Always faithful. Always does exactly what he says he's going to do. Now, is it in the time frame that I want it to be? Almost never. God never asks me when I want these things done. If you're different, I need to talk to you and find out what you're doing, because it doesn't do that for me. But you know, I've discovered so many times that it's probably just as well that I don't know what it is that's coming or what's going to happen, because I don't have the wisdom to be able to handle that, but he does. I don't have the insight to be able to look ahead to the things that are coming and know how that's supposed to happen, but he does. And so whether you're in school, you're at work, you're at home, whatever it is that you're doing right now, understand that to receive what it is that God desires for us, there are components that we should incorporate into our lives. We need to have the humility. We need to have simple, childlike faith. We need to persevere. And we need to not let the words of others come and bring discouragement. Church, I want to pray that over you today, because that's not easy. Those things are not easy to do. If they were, we all would every time. It's difficult. But that's why we have a church family like this. That's why we pray for one another and support one another in those times. That's why we pray over things like hurt knees and pray over things like cancer. We pray over those things, trusting God in his goodness to meet our need. Heavenly Father, we are declaring that this morning, that we do trust you. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that their faith would increase as they walk day to day in the things that you've called us to live through. Lord, certainly there are times when we can't figure out why things are not changing. We don't know why, God, things are the way they still are. But God, it's in those moments that we need to hold tighter to you and to your promises. It's in those moments, Father, that we pray, not my will, but your will be done. And no, God, I don't understand. This is not where I want to be, but I am trusting you for these moments to give me what I need to persevere. Because in that perseverance, God, I know character is being built. And in that character, Father, I know my hope comes, because you are greater than everything we deal with in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that over each man and woman here. I pray that over our families, over our children, our grandchildren. And, Father, in the days, the weeks, the months to come, I pray, Father, that we will look to you in everything of our lives, knowing that you desire good for us, not to bring us harm, not to bring us evil, but to bring us good, because you are a great and a loving God. Father, we thank you for this, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.